we're coming in contact with a lot of people every day, and they're engrossed in politics, sports, in certain areas of the country, maybe more so than we are, environmental causes, the tree huggers. And you know, it's each one of these things, you could say, these are kingdoms. In the area of politics, the king of that kingdom would be the president of the United States, in our country anyhow. In sports, it'd be whatever top athlete of that particular sport was. When I was growing up, it was Michael Jordan, or in my earlier years. He was on top of the world. Environmental causes, it just depends on what the latest pop scientist or guru is coming along with and what they're saying is their big new understanding of what's going on with our ecosystem. Because people want to be part of something. Everyone wants to be part of something, especially something bigger than themselves as just individuals. It's just in us to do that. But when you start thinking about this stuff, the question really is that something that we're involved in worth giving so much of our time and attention to? Whatever it is you're so interested in and we get so engrossed in, is that thing that I'm devoting so much of my time, so much of my energy, so much of my interest, is it given the payback that I'm putting in for that? And you think about Jesus' ministry. If you ask most people what Jesus' main message was while he walked the earth, they would probably say something like, well, repentance of sin, salvation, forgiveness. That was the essence of Jesus' ministry. But the Gospels clearly tell us what his message was. And it says it over in Matthew 4:23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. His message was the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. When you go over in the book of Acts and you see Paul and what his message was, it says that he proclaimed to them the kingdom of God. Wherever he went, his message was the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of other things that are elements of the kingdom of God that have become the main deal. And the kingdom of God is almost this misunderstood. People don't even know what it really is, the kingdom of God. The kingdom, if you look in Jesus' teachings, it was the subject of a lot of the parables that he taught. And when the disciples said, how do we need to pray, Lord? He said, you need to pray for the kingdom to manifest on earth just like it's manifesting in heaven right now. That's what I want you to pray. And then Paul gives us this news as believers in Jesus now. Colossians 1:13, this is Coneybearer. For he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, I've had a kidney transplant for years now. Now, one time this kidney was in a completely different environment. It was functioning great for this man. But one day, this man died in a car wreck. And when he did, I got a call from Little Rock. And I was up there, and the next day, that kidney went from that environment into my body. And it's done an awesome job. It's done the work of two kidneys for many years now. Does great. It went from one environment. It went from an environment, this man had passed away. It went from death. And it come into a new environment, an environment where this person was alive. We went from a state of death to life in our own life when we made Jesus the Lord of our life. I like Cotton Patch. He said, it was the Father who sprang us from the jailhouse of darkness and turned us loose in the new world of his beloved Son. That's a real picture if you think about it here. He sprang you. The jail bars flew open and you were turned loose in a brand new world now. We're part of another age now. We've discussed that pretty frequently throughout this series. We are people of the new era, the age to come, living in the now. So we've been turned loose, and all new rule. It's a whole different set of rules that apply to us now. There are whole new laws in operation in our life than used to be when we were in the old person we used to be when we were under the kingdom of darkness. Now, if you ask a lot of people what that verse means, he's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and turned us over into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you say, well, what does that mean? They're probably, most people will say something like, well, that means we're going to get to go to heaven when we die. But that's not what he's saying at all. That's that that's And that's true. Thank God, when we die, we will to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we will be there. But Jesus' gospel was not that God's kingdom was coming one day. He said the kingdom is here now. When he walked the earth, he's walking with his disciples. And here's what he said. He said in Luke 17:21, this is the New Living Translation. He said, you won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. When, Jesus? Right now. You're hanging around me, and as you're hanging around me, the kingdom of God is moving. And I think this is in your notes. The kingdom of God was and is the rulership and authority of God coming into manifestation. It's an environment that's produced whenever the will of God comes into being. If you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like, it's the will of God when it comes into being that's kingdom manifestation. Now, Satan's kingdom manifests certain things. It manifests sickness, fear, hatred, sickness, hatred, pain, poverty, evil of every sort, all of that stuff. That's all the environment that's created when the kingdom of darkness is moving. And we see a lot of the kingdom of darkness around us all the time. All we've got to do is flip on the news. Well, we don't have to go that far. Just go uptown and watch folks and the stuff they're involved in and the things that are happening around here. But now God's kingdom, when it comes into manifestation, you see health, you see wholeness, you see love, you see abundance, you see goodness of every sort. Those are things that happen that comes into being when God's authority is released. That's when His kingdom starts to move. And it's our responsibility as people who are living in Christ Jesus to manifest that kingdom. We're going to say some important things. I almost got over to that right then. When Jesus walked into the situation, and I think we'll all agree with this, the potential for the kingdom of God to manifest was always present. There was deliverance available. There was restoration. There was healing. There was forgiveness. All of these things, whenever Jesus walked into a room, boom, potential for God's kingdom, for all of these, the will of God to be manifest was immediately present wherever He was. And it came with power. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, New Living said, and Peter was talking to Cornelius and his household. He said, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. A lot of people misunderstand Jesus and how He did what He did. And I think we've discussed this. They think Jesus did what He did to prove He was deity. He did not do what He did to prove He was deity. He didn't act out of His deity. It says He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, He is deity. There's no doubt about that. But He didn't move out of His own power as deity. He moved under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. That's how He moved. Because, see, you and I, we can't move out of our own deity because we don't have any within ourselves. And He's our example, correct? So we must have the Holy Spirit in power also. It said, then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? For God was with Him. Now, we know He was God. Right? Yes. But He said God was with Him as well. He's not only God, He's the God-man. And God the Father's will was operating in His life. And the ability He operated through to do the miraculous was not from His deity. It was from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how He did what He did. And Jesus wasn't merely part of the kingdom of God. He demonstrated it. He didn't just say, I'm preaching the kingdom of God. No, He said, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. And He began to do the miraculous. The supernatural power of God went into manifestation. And then we know that after the resurrection, which made us people of this new era, this new age, and placed us in the kingdom of God. We were transferred into it. He told this to His disciples in Mark 16, 17 through 19. I like the Message paraphrase from it. It's just so plain speaking. Jesus said to them, these signs will follow those who do believe. They will drive out evil spirits in My name. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes, and if they drink anything poisonous, it will do them no harm. They will lay their hands upon the sick, and they will, He didn't say they might, He didn't say they could, He said they will recover. And it says, after these words to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and was enthroned at the right hand of God. Now, when he went and sat down at the right hand of God, what did he send back to his disciples? The Comforter, the power source. Yes, the Helper. He's the Advocate, the Standby. He functions in all those roles. He sent back the mantle. Elijah went up and he sent the mantle down upon us, his Elisha. He said, and then here's what happened. They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them, confirming their message by the signs that followed. Now, think about this. What did these signs point out? What did these signs show that he was manifesting, that he was bringing to pass? Because apparently they were preaching a message that would allow him to demonstrate what they were preaching. Whew. You know, listen, you're going to have a manifestation what you're preaching or teaching. And if you preach a lackluster, milquetoast, Barney Fife-ish type, Jesus type thing, guess what you're going to have in manifestation? Nothing. You're going to have religion. But if you're bold enough to preach or teach Jesus the healer, Jesus the deliverer, Jesus the strengthener, Jesus the he's your best friend, the comforter, the Spirit of God will work with your words and he will manifest the Jesus that you're telling people about. However you present Jesus, the Spirit of God's going to move upon your words that way. If it's particularly in this agreement. Now, he's not going to manifest a weak Jesus. Jesus doesn't know how to be a wormy Jesus. He is who he is. He is the God-man, the Son of God. So, but if you think about these signs, what do these signs, because we see them doing these things. We see them driving out evil spirits. We see them speaking with new tongues. We see them laying their hands upon the sick. We see people getting well. We see all of that. What does that point to? Well, it points that the kingdom of God is manifesting among you. None of those things, demons, sickness, poisonous things that he just pointed out, none of those things are going to be in the new era, are they? When we step over, finally, one day, into the new earth, you're not going to have trouble with demons. There won't be any problems with sickness. There won't be any trouble with poisonous things running around. Because what? It's not part of the kingdom. So when he sent them out, he was sending them out to manifest what's coming in the future now, because when we were born again, we were made part of the new era. That part where the earth is mild and the lion lays down with the lamb and you see this awesome peace, you and I are already part of that new era. I mean, we have just confirmed that over and over again. We're part of the new creation in Christ Jesus. That new creation that's going to come upon the earth has already begun in us. And we're to bring that environment that's already in us now, which you're going to see upon the earth, into manifestation even right now in this fallen planet. We can do that. That's what we see the disciples doing. So Jesus is saying, bring the future climate into the present era to this degree. Bring the future into the now. Because for us, it already is now. That's what we're living hooked up to. We already have eternal life, the life of the eternal age, the life of the eternal one. He's already living in us. So we're both in the kingdom and we're to be demonstrating the kingdom. This is the most normal thing in the world for us, guys. What we're talking about right now, welcome to Christianity. This is what it looks like. This is what it does. This is what it sounds like. It's completely different from a lot of things we're running into and hearing today. A lot of stuff we're seeing and hearing today, and thank God there's so more and more you're seeing people doing the works of Jesus. More and more. Thank God for our technology we have today, and we're seeing more and more people. They're out doing the works of Jesus out in everyday life. But a lot of what we're hearing taught among quote-unquote Christian leaders in the body of Christ, some of your name brand folk, you might say, the ones with the TV programs and the radio shows, the gospel they're teaching doesn't sound like the gospel of the kingdom. It's got an element or two of the kingdom, but it's really narrowed down to the point where you're just kind of dependent upon them to show you the light. You just kind of follow me in my ministry, and here, you can send your offering to such and such, such and such, and such and such. And I know they got to do that to stay on the air and all that. And I'm not trying to beat them up for that. But if we're going to take precious airtime, let's preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because that's what Jesus preached. That's what the early disciples preached. And we see, because they preached it, because they were bold to preach it, they had the manifestations of it to follow. You cannot be too bold with telling people what Jesus will do. Don't ever be concerned or afraid about saying, I believe Jesus is going to heal you right now. I believe right now the power of God is going to go into your body, and I believe all of this is about to leave right now. You cannot be too bold with that. Now, the devil's going to try to pressure you not to, because he doesn't like the gospel of the kingdom. Because the gospel of the kingdom, it gets results. And if he can just keep you religious, he'll stop the results from coming. And unbelievers, they'll just think, well, you're just another church goer. You're a goody two shoes. You're a holier than thou, Holy Joe, all these names they have for us. And I'm afraid to say sometimes we've earned some of those names that we've been placed upon us here. So we're talking about the power of God. The kingdom of God comes with power. The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. There's an attitude, and we'll talk about that at the end of this tonight. There's an attitude that has to accompany when we are living out the kingdom life here. But first, where did and does this power to live out the kingdom right here in this planet, where does this come from? Well, Luke, thank God, wrote some books to Theophilus. Oh, great Theophilus. And one of them was called the Book of Acts. That's volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. And so he fills in the blank about where the power is going to come from. And he says, this is what Jesus said over in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and then 8 and 9. This is the Living Bible. Jesus told him, this is before he ascended. He said, John baptized you with water, he reminded him. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in just a few days. And then he went on to say this, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. I'm going to get what? You're going to receive power. I'm going to be able to speak in tongues? Well, you'll be able to do that too. But you're going to receive power. Power to do what? To testify about me with great effect to the people in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. About what? What am I going to testify to with this power? About my death and resurrection. It was not long afterwards that he rose into the sky and disappeared into a cloud. We've talked about the fact that the new creation came into being for us when Jesus resurrected from the grave. And it says over in the book of Acts, there's a place, I think it may be in the fourth chapter, where it said the apostles went out and with great grace they gave evidence of the resurrection. What was happening? They were doing signs and wonders. They were doing miracles. What was that evidence of? Jesus is alive and well. The same stuff he did when he was walking the earth in his body is the same stuff he's doing on the earth walking through his body. And now we are the body of Christ. So are you telling me, Dennis, that, well, number one, I'm just reading the Bible. What we're seeing here is that the same anointing that Jesus walked in when he manifested in those years of his ministry is the exact same anointing that's upon you now. Now stop and think about that, because we were discussing this in our DNA group. People have this idea, well, you know, you've got a lesser anointing, or you've got somehow, it's like they've got these classifications of anointing and you're kind of got an inferior anointing. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a footnote anointing. He only does headlines. Everything he does is big, 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 and it's all in neon, and it's bright, and it shines in dark places. There is one anointing. He is the Holy Spirit that's been smeared upon you. And that's the exact same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus to do the works that Peter said over there in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the what? The Holy Spirit. You can put yourself in there. How God anointed Larry. How God anointed Marty. How God anointed Amy. How God anointed Charity. With what? The Holy Spirit and power. To do what? To go about doing good. Healing all those who are oppressed of the devil, for God is with you. So are you saying that the Holy Spirit and His manifestation upon Jesus is the same manifestation He's wanting to work through me? No, but the Bible says it. So I guess, yeah, I am saying it. I'm just repeating what the Bible says. It is the same anointing. So whatever Jesus did potentially in your life is just sitting on tap waiting to be released. Yeah, but, you know, Jesus raised some dead folk. Exactly. You may not potentially have the ability to raise dead folk. Yes. Haven't you heard any testimonies of people being raised from the dead? Absolutely. How did they do that? It was because the anointing that was upon Jesus was upon them. And he's still doing the same stuff. God has not changed his mind. After he performed redemption in Christ Jesus, and it was all over with, he didn't sit around and think about that afterwards and say, you know, Jesus, man, I wonder if we made a mistake. Maybe we need to kind of rescind some of the power now because these people are goofy. They don't really know what they're doing, and I don't know if I trust them with this much power, and you know, and I don't know if they're ever going to walk that closely with me. No, he had complete faith in us that we would love him, that we would search for him, that we would seek him out, that we would spend time with him, develop our relationship with him, that we would pour our whole life out for him. He has that kind of confidence in you. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to live up to it. I mean, after what Jesus went through, I don't want that to go in vain, do you? I mean, that would be crazy for us to do that. But when we're doing the miraculous, that's proof that Jesus is alive. He raised from the dead. We received authority when we were seated with Christ, and we received the power to carry that authority out when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you have the authority from the throne. I mean, you're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of authority. You have authority. Now, how am I going to carry that out? By the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power to release authority. J.A. McMillan wrote this. He said, if we are walking in the Spirit, our normal life, this is normal, our normal life is where? In the heavenlies. To secure the consciousness of this, there must be the daily acceptance of the fact. Let us morning by morning, as one of our first acts of worship, this is really good advice, take our seat with Christ, he's talking about in your thinking, in your consciousness, take your seat with Christ and return thanks to God for all that it implies. And let us often remind ourselves that we are seated far above all the powers of the air and that they are in subjection to us. And as our faith learns to use the name and the authority of Jesus, we shall find that the spiritual forces are yielding obedience in ways that will surprise us. And it really shouldn't, should it? I mean, it should surprise us that they're as fearful of you as they were of Jesus. He went on to say, as we continue to abide closely in Him, and that's huge, abiding closely in Him, our prayers for the advancement of the kingdom will become less and less the uttering of petitions and will increasingly manifest the exercise of spiritual authority that recognizes no national boundaries. There was no place on this planet that Jesus could not have walked on and brought the kingdom right into it. There was no darkness thick enough. Sometimes people are afraid to go to certain countries, but they say, you know, it's really dark over there. Ooh, the demons are big, and they're like big hairy things or something. They're spooky, scary demons. You better stay away. And they get all Elmer Fuddish about it. You're scared, afraid of the demons. Folks, that's not the kingdom. We don't have any kind of an inferior kingdom that's afraid of any power of darkness. I mean, we've already been lifted up out of that kingdom. There was nothing he could do to hold you in it. And you've been transplanted into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If He could have held you, He would have. But He couldn't. Why? Because resurrection power brought you out of it. Resurrection power still overcomes it today. And when you're moving in the miraculous, that's resurrection power flowing through you, and the devil has no answer to it. There's nothing, there's absolutely not one single thing he can do about it. Now, as a side note, sometimes people are praying when they should be commanding. And we're going to see this in the ministry of Jesus here tonight. Sometimes people are praying that God will do something, and we brought this up a little earlier. Lord, would you please do this? Would you please heal this one? Would you please deliver this one? And God is saying, I already have. Just believe what I said I've done. You command that authority into that situation, and you watch it work. See, I never have to go say, Lord, would you please heal Fred? Please heal Fred. He's hurting. He's in pain. So now I'm trying to barter. I'm trying to beg him. Lord, he's in pain and he needs healing. And you see what he's suffering and all that. Absolutely, he knows better than anybody knows. He knows better than Fred knows about his pain. He knows all of that stuff. So I'm talking to him about something he already knows. What he has said is, by my son's stripes, Fred is healed. Command healing to go into Fred's body. So we're praying when we should be commanding. And we're not trying to make God do anything. We're just giving the Holy Spirit our words are giving a direction for that anointing to flow. Because there's authority in your words. You remember when the centurion came to Jesus? He said, "Now you don't have to come to my house. You just speak the word only." And he said, "Man, I hadn't found this kind of faith amongst my covenant people in Israel. It's done. It's a done deal." Why? Because he pointed that anointing, he pointed that power with his words to where it needed to be. And his servant was healed from that self same hour. So your words and my words, we're commanding power to pierce through the darkness. We're not the boss of God. We're never going to be the boss of God. We're co-laborers together with him. And we're doing kingdom work while we're here. So we're not, understand what we're commanding, because we're going to see Jesus do that too. That's what we're talking about. But, you know, if you think about it, people, even the Old Testament prophets, moved in this kind of power even before Jesus resurrected. You say, well, they had power in the Old Testament, and we have power in the New. You know, as a side note, something that interesting, we don't have any record of any blind people being healed in the Old Testament. That was going to be a sign of the Messiah when he came. Blind people were going to start seeing. But one of the differences between us and the Old Testament prophets is the fact that we, like Jesus, have the Father's righteous nature in us, and we can also demonstrate the Father's character along with his power. So it's not just a power trip that we're on. We're here to show people what the Father looks like. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, so when we go into it, we can carry the compassion of the Lord with us. We can carry the love of the Lord. I mean, you tick some of these Old Testament prophets off, you call them baldy, they'll tell the bears to come out of the woods and eat these kids. I mean, they're not demonstrating a purely righteous nature sometimes, you know, but you can see they were pretty temperamental, a lot of the prophets were, even the ones that using those were moved in the power of God the way they did. But we don't get distracted, or we shouldn't get distracted by the power the way the disciples did back in Luke 10:20. They were all thrilled. They said, "Man, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus basically said this: don't get too enthused with the power and lose sight that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that's the most important thing. This other is to demonstrate the kingdom. So go and set people free with that. R. Allen Street wrote this in one of his books. He said, "Healings and miracles are evidence that the end time reign of God is breaking into time and space. Whenever the gospel of the kingdom is preached, the powers of darkness lose their grip on the affairs of humankind. Salvation is holistic and includes deliverance of both spirit and body." So that's what we're doing. We're in this time and space. We're living in this realm of time at this point. We're bringing eternity into the realm of time. That's what's happening. We're bringing the kingdom into the realm of time. This world that's under the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, they need to see this light. This is their only hope. This is the only way they have out. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Nobody. They're not going to do it. They don't know anything about what we're talking about. And here, this is an important statement, and you can believe it or not, but I think you will as we continue to go, especially after our next two messages. By faith, you and I can bring the kingdom into manifestation at any time. Now think about it. That's a big statement. That's a mouthful. By faith, you and I can bring the kingdom of God into manifestation at any time. By faith. That's how we plug into this thing. That's how it works. When we take authority over any oppressive spirit, we're doing it by faith. You'll see action. When you're taking authority over sickness and disease, you're doing it by faith. That's how the kingdom moves along the lines of faith. And without faith, we're not going to see the kingdom of God. And without the preaching of faith, and without the preaching of the kingdom, how will people ever know it's there to operate in? Because people think, well, I'm going to one day go into the kingdom of God. No, you're already in the kingdom of God right now. It is among you, and it's within you. It's within you right now. Now, over here in Mark the 9th chapter, you can turn over to it. The disciples, thank God, they were trained by Jesus to bring the kingdom into manifestation. That's what he was teaching them to do, is they were walking with him. And, you know, they were watching him and walking with him. And they had all these conversations with him. and they would be alone, and Jesus would explain things to them afterwards. So they had a hotline for understanding the kingdom of God. And eventually, all the teaching as far as any verbal stuff, it's over with. And now what are we going to do? We're in our apprenticeship program, and we're going to do the stuff now. It's time to put this into, you know, it seems like in our time, we're perfectly happy getting the classroom discussion. We just don't want to go to lab. And it's lab is where the stuff happens. That's where you see how this is, you know, we've got a chemistry professor here. And I remember chemistry in school just very scantily. Because I was couldn't wait to get through it because I was just, that my mind isn't chemistry functional very well. And I remember going and listening, and we would hear and learn all these great, awesome technical sounding terms that I could barely pronounce and probably couldn't even pronounce them now. But then we'd go to lab. They told us exactly, here, you go do this. And then we'd see these things going to manifestation. And it brought the classroom alive to us. Lab brings classroom work alive. And I can sit here all night long and I can talk to you about Jesus the healer, Jesus the deliverer, Jesus the one who moves through the gifts of the Spirit and manifests His love in words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation, prophecy. We could talk about all that, but until you begin to see it, and until it begins to become operational in your life, it will never become a reality to you. It'll be awesome and we can rejoice and that God's made it available, but it will never come alive. I've got to do it for it to become a part of me and my revelation. So He's taken them around and He's done that. So eventually He sent them out and said, oh, okay, guys, let's go do this now. Go do this. And they were successful with it. In Mark the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 13, it says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they did what? Cast out many demons. How many? Many. Just a whole kit and caboodle. There was a whole bunch of them, a whole big wad of them. So they're just casting out demons right and left. And anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So these guys are successful with doing the work they've been watching Jesus and hearing Him teach about do. But they're just like us. And like anything that has to do with learning, eventually we're going to run into a hard spot. I remember having to call my professor over and say, this ain't working. What have I missed? And we're not going to know what to do. So that's what happened to the disciples here too in this story that we're going to be looking at. This little boy had been sick and he had a demon. And they didn't know how to handle this demon. And Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they'd been separated from the rest of them for a while. And when they came back together, here's what was happening with the other disciples is they're out here ministering. In Mark 9, look at verse 14. Start reading there. It says, and when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them. The scribes disputing with them. These guys, if they didn't do anything else, they were going to argue. They just lived for arguing. You know anybody like that? I mean, it's like, that's just freaky, man. It's like a weird perversion. They just like to argue. And immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed. Oh, see, they were looking for Jesus. And they came running to Him, greeted Him. Why? Because they want to see the star of the show. I mean, these guys here, they're the opening acts here, but I mean, we want to see the star of the show here. And He asked the scribes, so He's got these scribes, and these guys have been arguing with His disciples, and He says, what are you discussing with them? What are you talking to my boys about? And then one of the crowd answered and said, hey, teacher, so He's trying to have a conversation with the scribes for just a second. Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, so he knows what his boy's got. He said, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, so before the disciples can tell Jesus what they're arguing about here, the boy's father yells out, you need to take a look at my boy. Let me read this again. Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, I mean, you've seen people have seizures like this. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, scholars are almost unanimous on the fact that this probably was some form of epilepsy. But whether it was actual epilepsy or whether it was some just a demonic manifestation that was going on, we know a demon was clearly behind this. That was causing this problem. Now, not every illness comes as a direct demonic attack. You know, most illness comes as a result of living in a fallen world around disease. It's just death. It's just, we're living in a world of fallenness. And a lot of sickness, the majority of sickness is not a direct attack of a demon. But now we know indirectly Satan's the cause of all of it, because none of this was going on in Eden before the fall of man. So indirectly, it's all Satan. Notice a while ago it says that Jesus went around doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of what? The devil. It never did say that he was healing people who were oppressed of the Father because it was teaching them something. It never says that, well, he turned anybody down because this is my Father teaching you through this sickness, so you need to just hold on, Sloopy, hang on. It says everyone that he prayed for, everyone that he spoke to these things, they were oppressed by Satan. It was operation of the kingdom of darkness here. So the boy's daddy, if you really pay attention to this, it seems like he's saying Jesus' disciples, that they're too weak to deal with this. Maybe implying, he says, you know, they're your disciples. Possibly you didn't do a good job training your boys, because they're not really dealing with this problem here and getting results with it here. They're your disciples here, and they couldn't handle this. And the daddy's taking no personal responsibility at all. It's just like, you know, he would have fit great in our culture. Everybody's a victim, and everybody else is doing something to them here. But notice what Jesus said back to the man when he said that to him. Verse 19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So Jesus is frustrated here. He's frustrated with the scribes. They're meddling with his guys. He's frustrated with the crowd. They're just looking. They got big eyeballs and they're wanting to see something happen here. And their heart's really not there. They just want to be entertained. And, you know, it doesn't really say here about how he felt exactly about the disciples, but there were times when he was frustrated with these guys. So some of that may have been a part of it as well here. So other people want to see Jesus do the work here. Now, Jesus' ministry, of course, was very well known. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was a healer. He would deliver people from demons. But there were still, even despite all of that and the reports that were going around, a lot of people still didn't believe it. They just had to go and see for themselves. And here's the thing. Their unbelief wasn't based on a fact. It was based upon choice. Unbelief is a choice to not believe. This is huge, that statement. Unbelief is a choice people consciously make to not believe something. And believing is a choice too. You and I choose to believe or not believe. When he said they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, you get to make your choice whether you believe that's true or not. If you say, well, now there's a lot of reasons why people don't believe. It's because of what they're taught a lot of times. If you say, well, I believe that's passed away and the Lord doesn't do that anymore, you've chosen not to believe what Jesus said. It was a conscious choice you and I had to make. Now, if I say, yes, I believe that he's still doing that and he wants to do it through me, then I have chosen to believe that. So it's belief and unbelief are choices that we make. And one of the things we need to choose to believe is that we have to choose to believe that we have authority. I choose to believe that I have authority in Christ Jesus to do the supernatural. Now, you get to make your own choice. We all do with that. Look at verse 20. Then they brought him to him. They bring the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately, notice what happens. They're bringing this child to Jesus, and immediately, look what happens. The spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This demon is really putting on a show here. It's fighting for survival to try to stay in this boy. And look at verse 21. So he asked his father, Jesus asked the daddy, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So this has apparently been going on for a long time with him since he was very small. Can you imagine what this was like for that child? Just going through this, we know when people deal with seizures in their life, that's a traumatic thing. you know, a grand mal seizure, ooh, it can leave lasting results, something like that. And this is, I mean, this looks big. This is not some lightweight seizure we're seeing go on here, and it's demonically induced. That's the thing about it here. So this child here, I mean, this is robbing him of his life. Look at verse 22. He said, and often the daddy says he's thrown him into both the fire and into the water to destroy him. This demon's trying to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here's the thing. When the dad saw Jesus' disciples and they were failing to get his son delivered, it affected him. Suddenly, he lost some hope and he started questioning whether or not his son could be delivered. Every failure, no matter what it is we might be dealing with in ministry, every failure makes it harder for the person to believe that they're going to receive the next time they're prayed with or the next time they're prayed for. You know, if you go get prayed for and nothing happened, this is what happens when people are going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They go down, depends on what your particular spirit-filled denomination or non-denomination believes. You go down, depends on your approach. If you go to quote-unquote tarry, unscriptural today, they tarried in Acts 2nd chapter. The Holy Spirit was sent. We don't have to tarry anymore. He's already here. Been here for 2,000 years in this capacity. Whether it's that or whether somebody laid hands on you, if you failed to receive, the next time you go to have hands laid on you or to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you've got that doubt to deal with. Well, it didn't work the first time. The devil jumps on it. He rides that train, choo-choo, all the way to the end of the track. You know, you're not holy enough. You know, you're going to have to quit smoking if you're going to receive that. There's been all kinds of stuff. I had a guy tell me one time, he was telling me his experience and how he had to pray and tarry and all that. And he said, one time, you know, I had to be out of town. I was just trying to get to that altar at the end of that church service. And I come running into the church and I slid into the altar praying in tongues. As though somehow he did some mighty feat and finally got God into the mood. And through his perseverance, he finally got God, okay, I'll go ahead and give it to you then. It finally got him where he was willing and accommodating to him. So there's all kinds of crazy stuff, but when people fail to receive one time, it makes it harder for the next time. If they fail to receive again, and some of you may know this from personal experience, guess what for that next time? You're building a wall every time there's a failure. This is affecting this dad because the disciples have failed to get him delivered to this demon here. And here's what the dad just told Jesus. This is the Message Bible. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart and help us. And here's how Jesus responded to that. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The Voice Bible said, what do you mean if there's anything? All things are possible if you only believe. Philip said, if you can do anything, retorted Jesus, everything is possible to the man who believes. And the Message said, Jesus said, if, there are no ifs among believers. You know, if you're a believer, then you're a believer. You're not a doubter. Ifs are for doubters. So Jesus is essentially saying this, hey, don't try to put all this off on me here. There's no limit to what God can do except for that person's own faith. So if you can believe it, you can receive it. If you can believe this, Dad, and I know this is a challenge, and I hate this happened and that they weren't able to cast him out. If you can believe this, you can receive this. True faith is always focused on God's promise and God's ability, not human inability. It doesn't matter if you were prayed for by 10 people and you didn't receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Your focus is not to be on what they failed to do. It's upon what God has promised he can and will do. People and circumstances and experiences never override and negate what God has said. People are fallible. People are in a learning process just like this. There'd be a lot of people, their theology would have said, well, look, you know, since the demon didn't come out, that just shows you that God wants this boy afflicted. This demon is teaching your child something. And you know, God is sovereign. And they use sovereign. Like, boy, when I say sovereign, that puts an end to this conversation. They don't even know what sovereign means. Boy, when I say sovereign, bam, take that. Bah! Now you have nothing. Oh, yeah. What are you going to do about that? Sovereign. And with a lot of people's belief system today, it's like, yeah, that's the end of it. If it was the will of God, you know, they tried to cast it out and couldn't. So, and you know, you've been casting out a lot of demons, hadn't you? Well, yeah. Well, then this one didn't come out, right? Right. Well, then that means God wants your child to have this demon. So, you know, until it kills him, until he learns his lesson, whichever one comes first, it's really out of my hands. You know, God works in mysterious ways. You know, we just don't know about this stuff and why this happens sometimes. And God knows better than we do. You know, all that's just a bunch of trash. I'd rather hear you cuss than say that. I would, because I understand cussing, but that other stuff, I don't get that at all. It just really ticks me off. Because it's a flat-out lie and an affront to the Word of God. You know, if you're just cussing, I'll just know you're a doofus. But if you're saying that, now you're a religious doofus, and that's a lot worse. Because you can mislead people, and we can become a weak link, and people won't receive what they need to because of our false beliefs about God, and we won't let the Word speak for itself. So here's what the man says. Now, he loves his son. He's tired of seeing his boy be badgered by this demon, and it's hurting him to see here. And Jesus just said, no, all things are possible to him that believe. Not if I can. I can do this. But can you believe? And then immediately it says in verse 24, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears. I mean, I can see this dad. I can see his face. You can see him. This is my son. I mean, this thing has been working him over. And boy, humility has struck him suddenly. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, this sounds kind of wild and crazy maybe at first when you hear that. You know, I believe, but also I don't believe. And what I think when I read that he's saying is this. In my heart, I believe. But watching the disciples fail to get this job done here and get this demon out, it's caused doubts to rise in my mind. So I do believe in my heart, but my head's giving me fits right now. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to walk in faith with God, and you're going to walk it as a lifestyle, you're going to have times in your life when you know something is absolutely true of God in your heart and your head is giving you fits. That's when you and I get to side in with either our head or our heart. And whichever one we choose to side in with is the one that rules. It's the one that's going to determine our path from that point on. So I have to side in with my heart, belief in what the Word of God said and what the Spirit of God is witnessing to me about. So again, it goes back, it's a choice to believe. And your heart can be filled with faith in a perfect condition of I trust and believe God. And your head, again, the monkeys come out. The monkeys are and they're just going crazy in your head. And they're just making so much racket and you just want to say, shut up. So to this dad's credit, he is choosing to act on what he believes in his heart and not on what his mind is telling him. And that is so important. It is so important. Believe your heart. Believe what God said. When you have doubts in your mind, you choose. And it's not fun. That's a conflict that goes on inside of you. And what it is that's old. It's old thought patterns that are wrong. It's wrong. It could be a wrong belief that you have. But now your heart's trying to catch on to what God said. But your mind operates in this five physical sense realm all the time. So it's used to functioning by the laws of nature. And a lot of these videos, just people see people doing street healings. You'll see them and people, they'll be healed and they don't believe. They'll say, my pain just left. And you'll say, they just heard you speak in the name of Jesus. You commanded that to leave. And they'll say, well, what happened? They'll say, I don't know. Is it magic? Well, no, Jesus just healed you. And they'll be walking around and checking themselves. No, what really happened? So they weren't having a whole lot of faith, were they? That was purely the gifts of the Spirit. Or actually, sometimes it's the gifts of the Spirit. But we as believers have authority in this realm. And when we're out ministering on mission like that, we're in the flow of an anointing. We can minister to people and they're in absolute, complete unbelief. Now this daddy, this was kind of going a different direction. He actually came in belief. His head started giving fits with the disciples failed to cast him out. But there are many cases you can go and people don't have to believe a thing. And they'll be healed anyway. Jesus is advertising the kingdom of God. Does that mean faith is unimportant? Absolutely not. Because there will be situations where their faith, will need to be in operation in that situation. But I think a lot of the teaching about faith, and I'm going to teach a couple messages on it coming up. I think it has handcuffed us, and we have to set up perfect conditions before somebody can get healed. Well, you know, there are 20 hindrances to healing. And we know all these 20 hindrances. And you know what has happened? All of those hindrances to healing have hindered us from walking in faith. Because you don't see all of that. It's this doctrine, and we're trying to find out, why aren't these people getting healed? Well, it's their fault. You didn't do this, or you didn't hold your mouth right, and you didn't stand on a box on one tiptoe and put a sparkler in your mouth and light it. So since that, you didn't get healed. So we've got people all bound up with our well-meaning, well-intentioned teachings on these things. And we're so familiar with the hindrances, we can't ever get people healed because of that. But anyhow, I think that's the biggest hindrance to people getting healed, is knowing all the hindrances to people getting healed. And I mean, I've read them, books of them for years. In verse 25, he went on to say this: when Jesus saw that the people came running together, now here comes the crowd, they want to see the show, they want to get an up front row seat, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you. Notice what he does. He speaks authoritatively. Very authoritatively. I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. That's the demon's last hurrah. I can't stay, but boy, I'm going to try to knock the pictures off the wall on my way out. I'm going to kick the rug out. Nah, nanny boo boo. I've got to leave. It says, and he became, the child is one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, because you know they don't want to ask people in public. You want to get private. Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now this brings up another very important lesson. What does he mean by this kind of demon? What is this kind of demon? Well, he's talking about the kind of demon, when you look at the gospel, it has to be this, that outwardly manifests itself like it did with this boy. Because there's no record of demons showing up in any external activity and really acting up until this time. When you look back in the gospels, you don't see any, I've never seen any operation where a demon really acted up, because, you know, many times you speak to a demon and you're not going to have a bunch of outward stuff. It's just going to leave. I know people burping when a demon left them before, you know, but as far as these big manifestations, a lot of times they just go and there's no outward evidence at all. But this was a demon who would really act up. I mean, he had his own little thing going here. So since we don't see anyone that's acted up like this, and now they come into contact with one like this, I mean, this thing would cause this little child to come in and have violent seizures. Well, if it did it to Jesus, don't you know it did it to the disciples? Here they're coming. He brings the child to the disciples. We're going to cast him out. This demon wants to stay home. What would you do if you were a demon? You would throw a fit. You would act up. You would seize. You would have this child on the ground foaming at the mouth. You would do everything in the world. And here, why would you do that? Because you wanted to intimidate the ones to cast them out, that was going to cast you out. So you would do everything you can to stay in this. I mean, you would fight to hold your ground here. And a demon will try to fight to hold their ground like this. So the difference was, the disciples allowed this demon to scare and intimidate them, and Jesus didn't. He did not care. He's dealt with these demons before here, so it doesn't. Brother Hagin used to say this: I'm not moved by what I see, I'm not moved by what I feel, I'm moved only by what I believe. And that's a place of faith, where the things we see, I can't be moved by that. But I feel, or I don't feel, I can't be moved by that. What has to be the motivating factor in my life? What I believe. I have to move according to what I believe, what I know to be true, what I know God has said. Again, what I know the Spirit of God has witnessed to me and given me revelation on. That has to be the determining factor in every situation of my life, no matter what I face. Now, let's go to the last part where he said this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, actually, in the earliest and the best Greek manuscripts, they don't even have "and fasting" in it. But it really doesn't matter, because it really doesn't change what we're about to talk about, whether it had it or whether it didn't have it in the original manuscripts. First, know this: demons aren't prayed out, they're cast out. You show me any place where somebody prayed a demon out, anywhere you can find it in the Bible. You just show me where they got together and they prayed the demon to leave. They're not. It never says we pray demons out. It says they are cast out. There's no record in the New Testament of anyone praying a demon out. Because think about it. Prayer is us talking to God, not talking to Satan. I'm talking to God. I'm not talking to him. And notice in this situation, Jesus didn't pray the demon out. He commanded it to go out. Yet he said this kind doesn't come out but by prayer or by prayer and fasting, if you want to leave that in there. But he didn't pray it out, did he? He commanded it to go. So what in the world are we talking about here? Because that's not what happened in this particular situation here. Well, listen, there's no weakness in the anointing and there's no weakness in our God-given authority to do the job. The weakness is in how prepared we are to move in our authority. And what does prayer do? It prepares the messenger. It prepares the servant. It prepares me. When I spend time with God in prayer and my fellowship with Him is strong, my reality changes. Have you ever noticed when you're in a time of prayer and you stay there a while and you really begin to sense the presence of God, how the things of the world become less and less and less and less and less and less visible to you? And suddenly you're in another dimension. You're in a spiritual bubble, so to speak. And you're more aware of the presence of Jesus than you are these outward things. These guys, if they were known for not doing one thing, it was one thing. It was praying. I mean, they just came down off the mountain right before this happened. And this is when Elijah and Moses had appeared with Jesus. And guess who was sleeping? James, Peter, and John. These boys, they get still. They get the shut eye, the spirit of shut eye would come upon them and just seize them. And they were gone. I mean, they did it all the time. We'd see it in Gethsemane at the last minute. I mean, it just would take them over at that point. So he's telling these guys this. Listen, guys, you're not spending time in prayer. Your senses are attacking, are overcoming you. This demon started to manifest, and suddenly it freaked them out. This thing's, I mean, it's just throwing a fit in front of them. I have no doubt about that this is what happened. And suddenly it pulled them out of, they got their focus off of their authority. They got their focus off of what Jesus had told them to do. And they began to focus on what was going on in this little boy's life. So it created doubts. It created, what are we going to do with this? And the next thing we know, they're arguing with the scribes. they completely lost their focus. And listen, they could argue with scribes anytime. They were always just sitting around writing, arguing, fuss with you. But they lost their point of reference here in what they were supposed to be doing. Listen, the Christian life is not mechanics, it's relationship. Everything about it is. And it's not using techniques to heal and deliver people. You can buy books that just tell you, okay, if you're dealing with this, they try to categorize demons. There is a crazy book, and if you have it, and I offend you, please forgive me now, and then let's talk about it later. It's called Pigs in the Parlor. My gosh. That's one of the craziest books. They try to name and hook up all these different kinds of demons and how they run together and all this. You know the only problem with all that? It's completely unscriptural. Well, this kind of demon likes to do this, and they like to connect up with this kind of demon. And, you know, we got the spirit of this, and we got the spirit of wall. We got the spirit of all. It's man-made ideas. And the devil loves it because what it does, it locks people up. So now I've got to know the demon's name. And we also had groups that would say, well, you know what? If you're going to deal with these sickness and all, before you get them healed, they got to fill out a questionnaire. Have you ever been a Mason? Do you have anybody that's ever fooled with witchcraft? What are you currently involved in? And blank, 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 blank. And they got this like 3-page, 4-page, 6-page questionnaire. And as soon as you get that filled out and sign your name at the bottom, bring it back to us, and then we'll see what we can do about it. Do you see Jesus handing out questionnaires? Now, I've got to know about your papaw. What was your papaw into? I got to know, because that's going to change the way I minister in this situation. And see, what that does, it locks people up and stops them from being able to minister to people in the simplicity of the gospel. They've complicated the supernatural. And all that stuff leads to nothing but more bondage. That's all man-made doctrine does. It just binds people up. So, again, remember back at the beginning of the story, you know, they're arguing with these guys. They lose focus here again. As they're, you know, with all this thing, this demon's acting up. So, well, we can't do anything about it, so let's argue with you guys. Now they're pulled out completely in their senses, and they're just going to be carnal and just get locked up with these fellas here. And what we have to know is that This is who I am in Christ. And now that I'm in Christ, I'm going to stay completely dependent upon the Father like Jesus was, and I will get results. You've got to know that you're going to get results. I've got to know that I'm going to get results. Not because I've read all these books and they've given me techniques. Again, it's relationship. If you need to know something when it comes to ministering healing to somebody, the Spirit of God who lives in you, who's upon you, He will tell you. If you're needing to say or do something different, on the spot, He will spontaneously. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's a spontaneous control and prompting of the Spirit of God to show you just what you need to see in that situation. So what we need to realize is that it's our responsibility to believe. And if we are believers, we will see the kingdom of God come with power. We will see it. Now, here's a quote, because you have to have a certain attitude. If you're going to butt heads with the kingdom of darkness, and you and I are called to overcome them at every turn, just bash the devil's nose in it, just smear it down. You know, we had puppies, if they poop, we're going to train them, you don't be pooping in the house. Take their little noses, smear that little nose right in there. You don't do this. Well, you're called to smear the devil's nose in it. And in order to do that, there's a certain attitude that you can't have, that you've got to have. We can't be nice to the devil. We can't be sweet to the devil. We've got to let him know who boss is. Who's the boss? Jesus is the boss. And we happen to be in him. Listen to this. Andy Hainer wrote this. And so if we're going to release the kingdom of God as a lifestyle, listen to this. This is outstanding. He said, our mission is love. It's not the tame, domesticated love that many picture when they hear the word love. The love that I'm talking about isn't tame. It's wild. He went on to say, we've been tamed into being nice, polite, domesticated men pleasers when God wants us to walk in His own ferocious love that will stop at nothing. Many believers are beginning to embrace who they are in Christ. And as they adopt a lifestyle of mission, here's one thing we've got to know. The power of God moves when you're living a lifestyle of mission, not when you're living a self-centered life. Many Christians never experience the power of God in their life because their whole life is self-centered. It's what I want. It's what I can do to better me, how I can live my best life now. I'll become a better me. All this kind of stuff, this self-help type Christianity. This is not about me. Ooh, that's hard for us to grab those four words and get a revelation of that. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. They're His. So as we adopt a lifestyle of mission, now we're putting ourselves into position to need power, see? He said, they find themselves like a domesticated lion released from the zoo to live in the wild. He said, we're rediscovering what it's like to live in the wild. We're talking to strangers, sharing prophetic words at work, stepping out from behind our shopping cart to lay hands on the sick without any concern about what people or society think about us. We know that we are walking in love, and against such things there is no law. We're off the chain, out of the box, and running wild again. We've got to learn how to get wild. We've been Christianized so much, we've been sanitized so much, that it sucked the kind of attitude that Jesus had. Just sucked it right out of us. It's an attitude of, well, you don't want to be offensive, and you know, you got to do this, and you know, people, they got these, you got to be politically correct. So we've got this spiritual, political, correct way of doing and being, and we're this kind of little fella and these little girls, and we just kind of out and just, I love my Jesus, would you love Him too? No, you don't see any of that amongst the disciples. I'm butting heads with the enemy. Now, the enemy is not people. I'm a servant to people, but I am to be the enemy's worst nightmare. And I have to have that kind of an idea when I go out there, that I know the devil is not looking forward to bumping heads with me. And I'm certainly not afraid of him. And I'm certainly don't give a rip what society thinks about me. I don't care what this city thinks as in a general rule. I don't care what these people over this organization thinks about me, what particular these people who are seem to be somewhat among us, they might not like if I do this. What does God say? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That is a position of power. It's not a mean and a nasty one by any stretch. Jesus was compassionate. So we're to have compassion. But when it comes to butting heads with the enemy, we're to be relentless. Absolutely relentless. And we don't take no for an answer. So how does the kingdom manifest? It manifests by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God has said. Faith in who God has made you to be in Christ. Faith in the anointing of God that's upon you, which is the anointing that was upon Jesus. He is upon you right now to do what? To do the same works that Jesus did. This is who we are. This is who we are.